Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's that time of the month again where we bring another lesson concerning our annual congregational theme. This year it's Seeing God's Will with 2020 Vision. And of course there are a lot of things that we never could have seen coming in 2020. But one thing that is clear to us is God's will. He has revealed it to us in clarity, in simplicity, and has provided for us all the things that we need, not only to know it, but to accomplish it. And so we've been looking at different ways this year about how it is that we can discern God's will for ourselves, especially in the difficult times that we're not only going through generally, but in some difficult times that some are going through specifically and individually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins in verse 3, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. But just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And we hope for you, rather our hope for you, is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are you sharers of our comfort." Now that's a long passage, and there are a couple of words that come up again and again and again. One of those words is comfort. Another one of those words is sufferings. And of course, those words go hand in hand because when you suffer, you naturally long for comfort. But when we consider the sufferings that sometimes we go through on this earth, the sorrow of loss, the uncertainty of the future, the pain of ill health, or maybe the difficulty of ruptured relationships, whatever it might be, whatever suffering we go through, whatever pain we find ourselves in, we can know that the Bible addresses it. In fact, we can know for sure that we can see God's will in suffering. And although it doesn't necessarily relieve the suffering, it does increase the comfort that Paul says is ours in abundance in Christ. So this morning I want to ask us a question. Is suffering a good thing or a bad thing? Of course, you know one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis, and he's approached that subject in a couple of books. There's one book that he wrote called The Problem of Pain. And in the book, he kind of approached it almost disconnectedly, right? Kind of in a clinical, philosophical way. But even though he seemed kind of detached from the subject, he still had some good things to say. One of the quotes I like from that book is this. He says, "We can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And so we wonder if God is shouting to us in the suffering that we go through. What is it that He's trying to do as He gets our attention? In fact, Mr. Lewis got one of these megaphone shouts when his wife Joy, when her life was cut short because of cancer. He wrote a book about it called A Grief Observed. And the tone of that book is a lot different than the previous book, The Problem of Pain. It's because the grief that he was observing was his own. He speaks of his own personal experience and how the loss of the woman that he loved just rocked his world, and how for a while even his faith in God was shaken. And he says in that book, it's an easy thing to say you believe a rope to be strong and sound as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice. Wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? Now, of course, Mr. Lewis is talking about his own faith. And I would have a lot of disagreements with him theologically about stands that he takes religiously. But I like what he says here. What he's asking is, if we're going to someday have to depend on faith to keep us from dropping into an abyss, shouldn't we first recognize or at least acknowledge to ourselves how strong our faith really is? And I hope maybe that as we think about this, it'll help us to answer the question I asked before. Is suffering a good thing or a bad thing? I'm going to present to you that whatever you think of it concerning whether it's good or bad, at least you can know that there is a purpose in it. And sometimes finding purpose in suffering is the most difficult thing to do. So I'm going to suggest to you three things this morning, three purposes that suffering fulfills. First, suffering connects us to Jesus. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now earlier in verses 4 through 6, Paul listed some things that he said, you know, if I wanted to brag about my position, I could do that. There are several ways in which he outlines ways in which he could brag about himself. But the standing that he had before, he says, I consider it loss. Now, it's not that those things never had value for Paul. What he's saying is that compared to what I have in Christ, really it doesn't compare at all. It pales in comparison. He says, now I have relationship. Now I have righteousness. Now I have hope of resurrection. But he also says, I have suffering. Did you see that? In verse 10, he calls it the fellowship of his sufferings. Now you know what fellowship means. It means to share in something. And Paul says, I share a lot with Christ. And he says, one thing that I do share with him is suffering. It was a sharing together that Paul felt with Jesus in his suffering. In Colossians 1 and verse 24, Paul wrote, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction." Now, Paul is not saying that somehow Jesus' suffering was incomplete. What he is saying is that he and you and I have our own contribution to make towards suffering with Christ. And those contributions are different. I know that some this morning are suffering through the pain of loss. Others are having to work through some financial difficulties. Others are dealing with relationship problems. Others are fighting ill health. Just a lot of things that we go through that make it difficult and hard to find purpose. And yet, Paul says, this is part of what connects me to Jesus. This is part of what makes me really a part of Him. He talks about caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, begin in verse 7. I know that says 10, but begin in verse 7. Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." I want you to realize, first of all, what Paul is doing. He's relating the gospel or the benefits and blessings of the gospel as treasure. And then he says, look what God holds this treasure in us, in earthen vessels. Vessels that are all too often fragile, prone to cracking, sometimes even breaking. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now before in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about the hope of resurrection. And sometimes we experience those happy, high resurrection days here, don't we? There are some days when you just feel like you're walking on air, right? Things are good. Your relationship with the Lord is secure. And you wonder, man, how can it be any better aside from being in heaven, right? And then there are days that are far below that. We're in our valley when darkness seems to overtake us and we wonder how we're going to make it through. And Paul talks about those days. In verse 8, he says, we're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. And just as we expect those resurrection days, we can expect those days of suffering. The question is, how will we respond? The key, I believe, is as difficult as it is, and I know it's not a cakewalk, but to experience them without grumbling. Why? Because remember, we're connected to Jesus, and that's how Jesus did it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, go there with me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the inspired apostle talks about what the Lord went through and about how we can be connected to His attitude. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." So Peter says, Jesus left us an example. There's someone that we can look to. There's a pattern that we can follow. So what is that pattern? Well, he tells us, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That was a very simple lesson we can get from these verses we just read. There's more to it, but the lesson to me is simple. Jesus suffered. We suffer. Jesus suffered by trusting his Father. The obvious answer, be like Jesus. Trust. It doesn't mean you have to know everything that's going on or even how it's going to turn out. But it does mean that you can entrust yourself to the one who judges and who loves you. In fact, we're told over in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, look there with me. In verse 15, he says, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And we're going to touch on that in just a little bit. Realize that suffering connects you to Jesus. But realize also that the reason it does that is so that suffering can build your faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go there with me. 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the blessings that he had received as far as visions go. But he also talks about some physical suffering that he went through to keep him humble. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Look at verse 8. Who hasn't done this? Who hasn't prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing? Or at least it feels like nothing. But is it really? For Paul, it wasn't. For Paul, the prayer was answered, and the answer was this: my grace is sufficient for you. Not only that, but it was an opportunity Paul saw not to think too much of himself, not to exalt himself, but to trust even more in the power of God to help get him through. You know, as a man, and as a famous man at that, Paul's reputation was spreading. It might have been tempting for Paul as a man to kind of vaunt himself a little bit. But God had a different idea. God told him, do it my way and see if this isn't better for you. And so Paul says, that's what I did. It's an opportunity not only for Paul but for us as well to realize that grace is enough. When we have all that grace is, all that God has delivered to us, not only to present to us the requirements of salvation, but to maintain that salvation once we receive it, to keep us close to Him, to build our relationship in Him, and to make us stronger and stronger in Him. That's what grace is. When we recognize that He has delivered all of this to us, my grace is sufficient, it's enough for you, then we can know that all those resources that God has made available to us really are enough. Why? Because suffering helps us learn something. It helps us learn obedience. In Psalm 119 and verse 67, the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. A couple of verses later, he says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Now, maybe the first part of those is not something that we often say, right? It's good that I was going through suffering. It's good that I was going through hardship. It's good that I was afflicted. We usually don't see that, right? But the psalmist says, I've learned a lesson from it. He says, now I keep your word. I've learned your statutes. So was it good for the psalmist to be afflicted? He says, yes. Why? Because it enhanced his trust and his confidence in God and not in himself. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We were there just a minute ago, but go back with me and let's look again at verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. Paul says, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now we can stop right there and we can all raise a hand and give a hearty amen because somehow we've been there. Maybe our lives haven't been physically threatened, but we felt despair. We felt at the end of our rope and we wondered if that rope was going to hold for us. But he says in verse 9, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope and He will yet deliver us. There are two things I see that are so important for us here. Humility and trust. And really, when you think about it, aren't those the essence of faith? Humility and trust. Suffering builds those things for us. Finally, I want us to consider that suffering honors God. Not any kind of suffering, because remember when we were reading back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in that name. So it's not just when somebody's on your case for any old thing or when you're going through something maybe that are the consequences of a dumb decision that you've made yourself. When you are doing your best to honor God and yet still difficulty comes upon you and your faith is shaken and you wonder, how am I going to take this? Well, we have a wonderful example. We have Paul's example. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Go with me down to verse 16. Paul says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In one way, Paul saw his suffering for God as a personal badge of honor, as something that was going to help him achieve the final end. And although there's no pride, personal pride in it, Paul was glad for what he suffered because of how it had brought him to his final end, a life with no regrets, a life that looked forward to eternity with God. He says here in verse 18 that the Lord is going to deliver me from every evil deed. Now, Paul was facing execution, and it's pretty evident by the way that he writes. After all, these are the final words of Paul that we have recorded for us. Very soon after this, he was executed, and he fully expected it. And yet he says, God will deliver me. He will rescue me. What is the rescue? The rescue for Paul was being conducted into his heavenly kingdom. And that's just for Paul to think of, that is my final reward. It's everything I've been looking for. He just breaks out into a doxology of praise. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Well, for Paul, his whole life consisted of giving God glory, of pointing people to Him. Even when others were trying to denigrate him for it. Over in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul talks about some who he calls false apostles. He calls them servants of Satan. They're deluded and deceivers, he says. And then he asks, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. And he's just getting started. You continue on in that passage, and for several more verses, he talks about all the difficulties that he had gone through for Christ. But I want us to see what he's asking here. Are they servants of Christ? How can they make that claim, he says, when they haven't suffered for Him like I have? When they haven't given themselves not only in heart and mind, but in body for His cause? And maybe the question comes to us as well. Can suffering be a badge of honor? You see, for Paul, it was a way to take the focus off himself and place it squarely on the one whom he believed he got his strength from. It was a way for him and for us to believe that no matter what happens to us, and who knows if what we're going through now, whatever you're going through now, your personal crisis, may not get worse. Or maybe there's a worse one down the road of a different nature. Paul believed that God would be faithful to bring him to his promises. And we can know that also. In fact, he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He said this right after he had been mobbed, stoned, and left for dead. So if anybody knew about suffering and how suffering can honor God, certainly it was Paul. If you look at today's article, I hope you have a chance to read it, not just because I wrote it, but because I think the sentiments in it are worth considering. We ask ourselves sometimes, why do bad things happen to good people? And we ask ourselves that sometimes when we're going through the difficulties that we go through. We ask God, why me? I've been good. I've been trying to do all that I can for you. Why am I allowed to be thrust in this turmoil? It brings us back to the question we started with. So is suffering good or bad? Think about the things that we went through this morning. Is it good that God wants to connect you to His Son? Is it good that God wants to build your faith and trust? Is it good that God wants you to honor and glorify Him in everything that you go through? Not just the good, but also the bad. Really, is suffering good or bad? That's the wrong question to ask. The right question is, how can I see God's will in this suffering? We began with a couple of quotes by Mr. Lewis, and we're going to end that way this morning. In his book, A Grief Observed, Mr. Lewis said, talking about his own personal sorrow and suffering, he said, God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality. He already knew it. It was I who didn't. In this trial, he makes us occupy the dock, the witness box, and the bench all at once. He always knew that my temple was a house of cards. His only way of making me realize the fact was to knock it down. Now, God may allow your house of cards to be knocked down, but the reason is so that He can make you a stone to put into His temple to honor and glorify Him. So see His will in your suffering. Seize His will in your suffering, and you'll grow in it. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Of course, the intention of that song is to get us to see how it is we need to respond to God this morning. I thank you for your patience. And I hope that for those among our number who are going through a crisis, sometimes we don't always know what to say. But you can know this. We are praying for you. And we are hoping above all that you will find strength in this. To see that God has a purpose in spite of the difficulty of it all. To somehow, some way, make you more reliant on Him. And in the end, make you stronger and bring you safely to His kingdom. Maybe there's someone this morning who needs to respond to the Lord, whether in repentance and baptism, or simply in repentance of a life that's not truly committed to Him. Whatever your need is, we want to help you. Will you come now while we stand and sing?